Now, I want to talk today about let your father determine your worth. Now, I know that's not what is on the screen, but I introduce that because this is Father's Day by pointing out the fact that there are some fathers who just build negativity in the lives of their children. Doesn't make any difference how much they do. They're always put down by their dad. You know, if they make all A's, the father, instead of seeing the good that they've done, puts them down and saying, well, you ought to make A pluses. You know, and all of that. You know the kind of father that I'm talking about? Don't you dare shake your head, young people. You know the kind of father that I'm talking about? Never lifts you up, never praises you and all the rest. There are a lot of fathers like that. There are a lot of mothers sometimes that do that. And moms and dads just thinking they can mold and shape the lives of their children. They never understand the importance of building them up, always saying, you can do better than that, and never praise them. That's, by the way, why the Bible says that you fathers ought not to provoke your children to wrath. The only avenue the child has to do when he's raised by that kind of father is to rebel in some way or another against that kind of thing. I want to tell you something. You may not feel like you're worth very much, but I want you to understand that you have a father, and you ought to let God determine your worth. Now, to introduce that lesson, let's go back to Genesis chapter 32. You may want to take the Pew Bible out. We'll be going through several verses today and looking at several characters in the Bible who God determined their worth. But I want you to think about the life of Jacob. I want you to think of the background of what's happening here in Genesis chapter 32. If I say the name Jacob, does that ring a bell? Do you know Jacob's brother? You know Jacob and who? Jacob and Esau. You know the relationship that they had? It was not a great relationship at all. And we're not going to spend a lot of time telling all of that story. But Esau came in one day and he was hungry. And Jacob got him to sell him the birthright, the right that he had from being the firstborn. He just sold it for just a bowl of beans, whatever kind of soup that was that Jacob was eating at that time. He traded his birthright for that. And Jacob was conniving, and by the way, that's what the name Jacob means. It means somebody who is a supplanter, a conniver, somebody who will pull the rug out from under the people that are around him. And that's what he did. He grew up having the name a supplanter, a conniver, and that's what he did. So when it came time for this matter of the blessing, you remember Isaac was really old and could not see. And he was ready to lay his hands on his sons and to bless them. And Esau was Isaac's favorite son. And so he tells Esau, go out and get some venison. And bring that back, and when you've prepared it, I'm going to bless you. Now you learn a lot about home life here. Whenever you understand, Rebecca jumps in right in the middle of this. That's Isaac's wife. And so she says, I want Jacob to get the blessing. So she took a goat and made it taste like deer. I'm not sure if that's that easy to do. And did a trick that they played on Isaac, who could not see because Jacob's voice was not the same voice of Esau. So they put hair on the hands of Jacob, put hair on his neck, and Jacob went in, and Isaac thought he was giving the blessing to his favorite son Esau, and he was giving his blessing to Jacob. Now, as a result of that, Jacob had to leave. And I want you to imagine that. Put yourself in Jacob's place. Forget about all that you've done and just start the story and start your emotions right here. And Jacob leaves that place, and Genesis chapter 32 verse 10 said that he left and he carried over the Jordan River, the one possession that he had, and that was a walking stick, a staff that a shepherd would use. And now, 20 years have passed. Jacob has been over in Mesopotamia, over in the land from which his mom had come, and been over there with his uncle. And now Jacob comes back. He comes back to this land that God had promised that he'd give to Abraham and to Isaac, and also promised that he would give it to Jacob. And now he's headed back to this land that God has promised him. And when he arrives there, there's a conflict or potential conflict between he and Esau. He's afraid Esau will come and be so angry at him. And Esau, by the way, is coming with 400 men. And Jacob says to God, listen to this, I am not worthy of the least of your mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. I crossed over Jordan with a staff. And now look what I have. Two troops, two companies. You ever feel that way? Seriously, you ever feel that way in relationship to God? I'm not worthy. There are some reasons why people are that way, but it is tragic that sometimes we put ourselves down and we talk ourselves down and put ourselves down in such a way that we miss one of the real blessings of this life, and that is to let God tell us what we're worth. I'm not worthy. And so many feel that way. Why do they feel that way? I want to suggest to you two reasons. First, people feel they're not worthy of God's goodness, and it impacts their spiritual life. And if it's impacting your spiritual life right now, thinking, I'll never be good enough to go to heaven. I've made so many mistakes in my life, and I'm just ashamed of the way that I've lived. I'm not worth very much. One of the reasons sometimes people are that way is because they recognize how great God is and how insignificant they are. David describes himself as a worm. When he thought of the grandeur of God, he was just overwhelmed with the grandeur. Think about Isaiah. Isaiah saw the glory of God. Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. Now you just imagine. In this vision, here's a man, here's a human, here's a mortal. Here is a worthless being on this earth, and he's allowed to see the throne of God. How big is the throne of God? If you've got God sitting on a chair like you'd have in your kitchen or something like that, or in your dining room, you need to understand he's in heaven. And who's on that throne? He sees God sitting on that throne. And he sees the grandeur of God whenever he says there are those seraphims that are around him. And one cries to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And that's what we do, is it not? We see that sunset and we marvel at the beauty of that sunset. And while those of us who are here in Florida may not really appreciate the beauty of that ocean and the glory and the majesty that's there, those who live in other places come and they stand at that ocean, and their mouth is aghast because all of the grandeur of God. And to see that sun rise over the ocean, the glory of God, the earth is full of the glory of God. Think of those beautiful mountains that you've been to see. And think of all of the places that you've been on this earth. Not talking about some man-made place like Las Vegas with all of the lights that are there, but the whole world that explodes with the grandeur of God. Isaiah saw God on his throne. So I said, I'm undone, for my eyes have seen the King. My eyes has seen the Lord of hosts. I haven't just seen the King. I haven't just been to London to see the Queen. I've not been to Washington to see the President. I have seen the King of all kings. I have seen the Lord of hosts, which may sometimes be used to refer to all of the heavenly bodies and the universe that is there, the host being not just people, but the grandeur of the magnitude of the universe of God, and He's the Lord of it all. Can you imagine what it would be like to see God? What does He look like? The Creator of the world. How big is the universe? God's bigger than any universe you'll ever learn about in school. And Isaiah is there in the presence of God, and he sees the grandeur of God. And he says, woe is me. He saw the grandeur of God. John the Baptist saw the grandeur of God, did he not? The grandeur of the Lord when God became flesh. And it's interesting to look how John describes himself. First, look at how Jesus described John. Of all them that's been born of woman, there's not risen one greater than John the Baptist. That's Matthew chapter 11, verse 11. Of all the people that have ever been born. Greater than Moses, greater than Noah, greater than Elijah, greater than David. Of all them that's been born of women, there's not risen one greater than John the Baptist. Jesus calls his disciples' attention to John the Baptist and says, look at that man. He is the greatest human there's ever been born on this earth. Now the rest of that is to say where Jesus said, but if you're in the kingdom, you're greater than John. I want you to understand that Jesus looked at all of the people that's ever been born and he says, that is the epitome. That's the greatest person that's ever been born of woman on this earth. But the folks at Palm Beach Lakes are greater than that. How does your Father see you? How does God see you? John the Baptist, the greatest one that had ever been born prior to the coming of the kingdom of God. John the Baptist says in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, and watch the progression of words in these next three verses, where John said, I baptize you with water unto repentance, but one who's coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. You stop and think about that. I'm not worthy to carry the shoes this man wears. In Luke, John says it this way, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. I'm not worthy to untie his shoes. I've seen the glory of the Lord. And the third aspect of that is not just carrying the shoes or untying the shoes, but it is stooping down, bowing before Jesus. And John the Baptist says, he's mightier than I, whose sandal straps I'm not worthy to stoop down and to loose. How great is our God! And when we think of the grandeur of God, we think I'm nothing. Let me tell you something. You let God decide what you're worth. You let God decide what you're worth. And the third person we look at is the centurion. The centurion is that individual who had that servant who was sick. And when the Jews heard about that, this is in Luke chapter 7, the first 8 verses. When they heard about Jesus, they came to Jesus and said to Jesus, this centurion's a great man. And they begged him that Jesus go do something for this Gentile, for this pagan. Jesus went with them, and when he was already a long way from the house, the centurion sent friends to him saying, I'm not worthy for you to come into my house. And then in the next couple of verses, the centurion says, look, I'm a mighty officer in the Roman army. I'm captain over 100 Roman soldiers. You may not recognize how powerful that is, but I read somewhere in the last couple of years that when the Roman army captured England, they only left there to keep the British people subject to Rome. They only left 12 soldiers there. That's how ferocious the Romans were. So here's this centurion. He has got 100 soldiers under him. And he says to one man, go. And the man immediately goes and does exactly what's said, exactly as the commander, the centurion, told him to do. And here's this centurion, mighty in this world. And the centurion says, I am not worthy for you to even come into my house. That's how great God is. And when we think of the greatness of God, we feel like, I'm not worthy of all of this. And yet Revelation chapter 3 says, behold, I stand at the door of your heart, wanting to come in. Don't you tell me that you don't have any worth. Your Father sees you differently. And the second reason people do not see their worth is because of sin. And this may be it more than any other reason. Whenever we think, I've done so many wrong things in my life that I'm just not worthy. You ever have that feeling? You ever hear anybody verbalize that feeling? Have you ever had that thought of I've done so much wrong in my life and made so many mistakes and I've let God down so many times? I'm just not worthy to be a Christian. I'm not worth anything. And for sure, I'm not worth anything to God. Well, sin does have that impact, and consciousness of sin does have that impact, does it not? Look back at Isaiah chapter 6 again. When Isaiah saw the splendor and the glory of the God, of God, look at verse 5 when he says, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips. Isaiah, you see the glory of God, and there are those seraphims that are eternally shouting, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And right this very minute, the book of Revelation shows it's still happening right now. Forever and ever around the throne of God, there are those beings shouting out, holy, holy, holy. And I look at myself and I look at the mistakes I've made in my life and I think, what I have to give to God? I've got nothing to give. And I'm consciousness of the mistakes that I've made. I'm undone. You read a little bit farther in that chapter and God cleanses Isaiah from his sins. Paul saw his unworthiness, the Apostle Paul. Two verses. Paul says, I'm the least of the apostles, and I am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. I don't care what you've done. You've never killed Christians. I don't care what mistakes you've made in your life. You've never been right at the forefront of an onslaught against the church of Jesus Christ, against the bride of Christ. What would you do if somebody attacked your bride? Could you ever forgive them? Here's Paul, and he's attacking the bride of Christ so much that the Lord, when he appears to him on the road, said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you doing this to me? And Paul looked back at his life and he thought of all of those Christians he'd put to death. Are you aware, young people, that there were fathers that were killed by Paul and Paul stood and preached to their children? And he stands there and he looks at those children that they've grown up and they said, they didn't grow up with a Christian dad because I killed their dad. And there are those widows that were struggling and Paul would kill their husband and he'd stand to preach and there'd be those widows in the church. And how could it not be in the back of Paul's mind, She's lonely and she's suffering all because of what I've done. And I did it because I hated Jesus so much. I'm not worthy. And then he says it this way. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, he says, of all the sinners there's ever been, I'm the greatest sinner. The rest of this verse, paragraph says, I obtain mercy, Paul says, as an example to folks in South Florida. If the chiefest of sinners can be forgiven by God, God will forgive you. Don't let your sins make you think you're unworthy. Who does God see as worthy? Did God see worthiness in Jacob? Do you know he gave Jacob a new name? He changed his name from conniver, supplanter, to Israel, which means one who has power with God, a prince of God. Jacob, how do you see yourself? I robbed my brother of every treasure that he had. And here I am living in a foreign land, all because of the wrong that I've done and all because of the sin that I've done. And God appears to him and he says, you are not conniver, you are not trickster, you're not supplanter. You are a prince of God. I don't care what you've done. Jacob, you're my prince. And I give to you the power to move me. You are one who has power with God. What about Paul? Why persecutest thou me? And there he's praying for 3 days. And Ananias comes and says, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. And the blood of every saint that was on the hands of Paul. But the Jewish expression was it not, let his blood be upon us and upon our children? Paul, with a Jewish mind, would have looked at those at the stoning of Stephen and was consenting unto his death, and consenting indicates he was approving of that. He's figuratively shaking his head yes and saying, yes, this is exactly what ought to be done. And with pleasure in his heart, he said, let the blood of all of these saints be upon my hand. And Jesus washed away all of those sins. Because God saw in Paul what Paul could not see in himself. And what about that prodigal? What about that prodigal? Does God see that prodigal as being worthy? You better believe he does. We don't have time really to get into that story about the prodigal son, but the prodigal was ready to come back home and say, I'm not worthy to be a son. There it is again. I'm not worthy to be a son. Let me be a servant. So he comes back home. And God sees the worth of all of the people who saw themselves as worthless. Well, who does God see as not being worthy? Look at how the worthy is applied to those who are more concerned about farms and businesses than they are about the spiritual part of their life. Successful business people, people excelling in the job place. There was this marriage feast. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22 that the kingdom of heaven was like a king who'd made a marriage feast. And when the time came for the marriage to be held, they would not come at all. And he sent servants and said, come, please come. The marriage is here. And verse 5 says, they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm and another to his own business. And the Lord looked at them, and he says in verse 8, the wedding is ready. Those who were invited are not worthy. There's nothing wrong with being successful in business, but when our business and our farms and our whatevers take precedence in our lives above that which is truly important, the Lord says, I invited them, but they're not worthy. Those who love material, visible things are not worthy of the priceless, invisible God. And he says it in another way. There are those who are not worthy, those who love their parents or their children more than me. It's an amazing thing. Think of how often the Bible talks about honor your father and the mother and to love and respect for them and to care for them in all the ways that God places that responsibility. But in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. As much as God says, love your families, if your love of your family is keeping you away from obeying God, Jesus said, you're not worthy of me. And then what about those who love themselves? The very next verse, Matthew chapter 10, verse 38 says, and he who does not take up his cross and follow after me, he's not worthy of me. There are two ways to live your life. Maybe three if we'll say it in two ways. If we're going to say three ways, we talk about material things. We're going to sum that up with talking about loving of self. And the other is loving of God. You ought to love yourself. You'd better believe you ought to love yourself. The Bible says you ought to love your neighbor as you love yourself. The Bible commands you to love yourself. The Bible commands you to have businesses. The Bible commands you to to honor your father and your mother. But any time, whatever and how precious they may be, any time they take precedence over these other things, Jesus says, you're not worthy of me. Maybe we can sum it up this way. God saw Jacob as worthy. He saw Paul as worthy. He sees every prodigal as worthy. And listen, God sees you as worthy. The next time you have one of those pity parties and you think, well, I'm just evil and I'm not good, and there's no way I can serve God, and I've got nothing to offer to God. Would you get that out of your head? That's you evaluating yourself. That is society evaluating you. You are not what you are because when you were in the third grade, everybody in the third grade laughed at you and made fun of you because of what you said or what you did or how they laughed at you or gave you some nickname. You are not what you are because your parents or your brothers or sisters or life's circumstances has created a feeling that I'm not worth anything and I'll never be able to do much at all for the Lord. Can I beg of you? Let your Father tell you how much you're worth. And the prodigal came home thinking, if I could just be a servant in the house. And he arrived, and the fatted calf, and the robe, and the ring, it was all given to him. God intends for us to love ourselves. Because we're perfect? Because we have something to offer to God that will put God in our debt? Absolutely not. Because we've never done anything wrong? Absolutely not. But because God looked down and He saw a man by the name of Paul, and He saw a man by the name of conniver, trickster, and He saw prodigals who had taken all that the Father had given to them and wasted it. And you may sit here with a wasted life this morning. I want to tell you something. That is not how God sees you. He gives you the power through prayer to move the one who created the universe. Well, I'm not worthy. That's not your decision. Now, why wouldn't you want to be a Christian? Why wouldn't you want to have Him as a Father instead of those who the Bible describes as children of the devil? You know where those evil thoughts and those put-down thoughts that you have in your minds, you know where they come from? They don't come out of heaven. They come out of the depths of hell. You have worth, and so much worth that God sent His Son. You believe that story? You believe He really died to wash your sins away? The Bible says that he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. You want to be saved? Then believe. But don't just believe. The Bible says you must repent. Acts 17:30 says you got to make up a decision. You got to make up your mind. I'm not going to walk in my own ways. I'm not going to serve self. I'm going to serve God. Repentance. And when you honor the Lord by confessing Him as the Son of God, you can be baptized and wash away your sins. Acts 22:16 says to the worst sinner there's ever been on this earth, what are you waiting on? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. And that's exactly what He'll do for you today. Don't you leave this building separated from God. He'll add you to His family. You may have walked into this building as a child of the devil. You can walk out of this building with your head high. I'm a child of God. And then be faithful. Revelation 2 and verse 10. Until the day that you die. An old preacher in Alabama many years ago. I'm the old preacher from Alabama now. But when I was a young man, there was an old preacher there named Gus Nichols. Never had much money at all. Always lived, never owned his own house as far as I know. Always lived in the house provided by the church. Might have been his at some time, but I probably was not. And he's walking down the streets one day, and everybody in Jasper, Alabama, even those who are not members of the church, knew Gus Nichols. He preached there 35, 45 years or something. And they rolled down their window and they said, Brother Nichols said, you're walking like you own the world. And his answer, I'll never forget it. I don't, but my Father does. And you can be a child of that King. Let us know how we can help you by coming down these aisles. Right now, as together we stand and sing. Will you come?